Let's pray together as we come before the Word. Lord God, we need your help as we look to the words of life that you've given us. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to see what is here. Help us see the wonder of what you have done for us. Oh, that we would live to the praise of your glorious grace. Help me this morning, Lord, not be a distraction, but simply a herald of this good news. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Americans often speak of rights, of what we are entitled to, what we deserve. We're currently studying the book of Ephesians, and Paul is not writing about our rights, about our what we deserve. Rather, what the Lord has given us through the pen of Paul is words about grace. Paul is writing about what we have been given, what we have received. He makes it clear that although we don't deserve to be in the family of God, amazingly, we are. Incredibly, we are brothers and sisters in God's family. Last week we looked at Ephesians 2:19, in which Paul writes that you are members of the household of God. So just think of that wonderful truth. We are in the family. We are brothers and sisters in God's family. And in this series, we're going to consider our responsibilities towards one another. But before we do that, we need to understand how we got into the family. How is it we came to be members of the household of God? The truth is, we've not always been in the family. So this morning, let's consider how we joined the family of God, how we came to be in it. Again, we're going to be focusing on the second half of the book of Ephesians for the next several weeks, months probably. But first, the first half of the book of Ephesians, what Paul does is he describes how we came to be in the family. He says, we were saved by grace, and now we are to live in grace. Salvation is not something that we earn. It's something that's given to us. We are not in this family by right, but rather by grace and mercy. We have been brought into the family by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinitarian nature of this grace is emphasized in Ephesians. So I just quoted from Ephesians 2:19. Let me go back just one verse. So Ephesians 2:18 says this, for through him, and that's a reference to Jesus, so through Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So we're members of the household of God, but this is through Jesus, in the Spirit, that we have access to the Father. And this is made abundantly clear throughout the first two chapters of the book. So if you've got a Bible, turn back to chapter 1. I'm going to begin at verse 3 and read through verse 14. As I read, I want to encourage you to listen for what each member of the Trinity is doing to bring us into the family of God. Hear now the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. That's a lot. Paul has just described how we came into the family of God, and it's a bit overwhelming. There's a lot there to piece together. In the Greek, that's one really long sentence. Like, come on, Paul, calm down. How can you try to jam so much in there together? So I want to break it into three sections. Here's what we see here. And before I even break it into three, let me just put it this way. Paul here is simply saying, we have been adopted. There's this point, right? We have been adopted. We've been adopted in that we've been chosen by God the Father, redeemed by God the Son, and sealed by God the Holy Spirit. So we came to be members of the family of God first because we were chosen by the Father. So look at verses 3-6 once more. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he blessed us in the beloved. Again, a lot there, but basically what Paul is writing is that God chose for us to be in his family. We read that he did this before the foundation of the world. So eternity past, before he made any of us, he chose us to be in his family. This is glorious. Secondly, we're redeemed by the Son. Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So redemption is a word we don't use all too often. This referred to the purchasing of a slave. You could buy their freedom. This was to redeem them. Well, this is what Christ has done for us. He came and paid the penalty that our sin deserved. We had a debt that we could not pay. We've incurred this debt by our sinful actions. Jesus came and lived a perfect life, then died a substitutionary death on the cross. He died in our place, a death we deserved, and rose from the dead so that anyone who turns away from their sin and trusts in him, they can not only have their sins forgiven, but they could be welcomed into the family of God. This is the gospel that we celebrate week in and week out. There's more here. So let me start again at verse 7 and kind of get the running start here. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time until all things, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Whew. This was all part of God's plan. We have been chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, but now listen for the work of the Spirit. Verse 13, in him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Spirit at our conversion. Paul has just described how our salvation is something that's eternity-wide. Back eternity past, God chose for this to happen. And in the fullness of time, Christ came and paid the penalty for our sins. And then the Spirit, upon our belief and our conversion, he seals us for eternity. So we're there. He's the guarantee that we're really going to make it all the way to heaven. This is glorious good news. How did we get into the family? We were adopted into the family. But there's more here. We've been adopted, but Paul emphasizes that we have been adopted by grace. It's not as if God looked out and found the cutest little one. Oh, I just need you to be in my family. No, the scripture makes it clear that's not what's going on here. In his goodness and love, he chose to save us apart from who we are. Sometimes we joke about that odd member in the family. Oh yeah, he's adopted, right? He's not like us. He's separate from us. Well, the scripture makes clear that all of us have been adopted, and it's not because we were great. No, it was because of God's grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is a gift. It's unmerited favor. It's not like a paycheck. A paycheck is you do your job, and it's what you deserve. It's what you have earned. Grace, on the other hand, is you haven't done a job. You don't deserve anything, and yet it's freely given. It's just a gift. We are adopted by grace. Paul won't let us miss it. It's all over. In fact, if you had to find one word to summarize the book of Ephesians, it's probably the word grace. Look back to verse 5 and 6. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he's blessed us in the beloved. So this was his plan, to show us grace. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. He keeps pointing it out. This is just a gift. This is just what God is giving to us, not what we deserve. We've been invited into God's family as a gift. This theme of God's glorious grace is continued throughout the book. We see it in chapter 2. What we're going to see when we get there is that our coming into the family of God is described yet again, but differently. Different words are used. And what he does in chapter 2, it's kind of like he double clicks on our believing. He zooms in so that we would understand how we came to faith. And of course, what we're going to see is that we came to faith by grace. Here's what I think Paul is doing in the structure of the book. He's explained that we are adopted by grace. And yet there's something in the words that I've already read that could be distorted. It could be misunderstood. You see, our believing could be seen as a ground for boasting. Look back at verses 12 and 13. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Now, hope is simply belief in the future, right? In the scripture, it's not a wishful, I hope my team wins. No, it's a confident, I know what is going to happen. It's future faith. This is what the word hope is. So we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Then in verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So here's what I think Paul's doing. He recognizes that someone might say, well, isn't this great? We have been chosen by the Father. We've been redeemed by the Son. We've been sealed by the Spirit. But I did the believing. That's me. And there's this possibility that we take that truth, which is absolutely true. We must believe. We must put our confidence, our faith in the Lord. But we could twist that into an arrogant self-reliance. This faith could be misunderstood as a reason for pride. And Paul will have none of it. So in chapter 2, he zooms in to tell us where our faith came from. And what he's going to show us is that this is all the working of God. God's the one who gets the credit. He gets all the honor, all the glory for our salvation. So turn to chapter 2 with me. Paul writes in verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." The Bible is filled with good news, but that's not it. Right? What I just read is the bad news. Three verses, and it is all ugly. It is a mess. He says, "You were dead in your sins," and then describes how we were walking. Now, that's confusing, because we're like, well, wait, if you're dead, you're not walking. He's not talking about our physical life. He's talking about spiritual life. Because of our sin, we are spiritually dead. We have this inability to recognize the things of God. We're not responsive to the Lord. We have no inclination towards Him. We're dead in our sins. This being dead is also seen in the fact that we're enslaved to three enemies. Did you notice all of them? Listen to verses 2 and 3 again. "In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind." So we have these three great enemies: the world, the devil, and our own flesh. And those who are dead in their sins, they're enslaved to each of these enemies. And of course, because of all of this, what we deserve is made clear. We deserve God's just judgment, His condemnation. He refers to us here as children of wrath. This is what we brought upon ourselves, the wrath of God. Look at verse 3 again. "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So we, along with every other person on the planet, we're born sinners. Again, this is bad news. We are sinners to the core. This is why we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Now, we have to be told this because we just don't believe it. We grow up in a culture that tells us, you know, everybody's good. I mean, sure, there's a few bad apples out there, but, you know, the sinners are those murderers on the news, not me. And yet the Bible tells us again and again and again, no, we all have sinned. We all were dead in our sin and our trespasses. We all were by nature children of wrath in an absolutely helpless and hopeless situation. But God. Look at verse 4. It changes everything. Here comes the good news. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, to the praise, or heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that," I'm in verse 7 now, "in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Whew. Again, he starts moving fast. It's glorious. First, he starts describing verses 4 and 5 that God has made us alive. He's talking about regeneration. We were spiritually dead, but God gave us life. We were awakened. We were given a new heart, new eyes to see. Verse 5 says, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Again, he keeps emphasizing grace. You were dead, but God graciously gave you life. He speaks of the work of Christ, that we are raised with Christ. We're raised up and seated with Christ. This is focusing back to what Christ has done. He's the one that we put our faith and our confidence in. Notice the purpose in verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Why would he do all this? Why would he invite us into his family? Why would he show us such mercy and grace? So that God would receive the honor and glory for doing so. So that we would know who he is. We would celebrate what's back in verse 4. That God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. This is our God. A God who's merciful and gracious. A God whose love just flows and flows. Think with me back to the words that Moses heard. God is revealing his glory to Moses. In Exodus 34, 6 and 7, he says this. I am the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty. This is our God, a God who's just abounding in these glorious attributes. Think of what Jonah understood there in the belly of that great fish. In Jonah 2:9, he says simply, salvation belongs to the Lord. If there's any hope, it's not that I'm going to climb out of this great fish in the deep. No, it's the Lord who has to save me. And that is true with all of us. We were dead, but God, he in his grace has brought salvation. Now, he's done this so we might see his grace. And as if it's not clear enough, then he writes probably the most famous verses in the whole book. So look at chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're saved by grace through faith. Now, faith recognizes our own inability to save ourselves and then trust fully on what Christ has done in our behalf. Faith is not a work. Faith is simply resting on the work of Christ, on what he has done. This is what we're called to. This is how we respond to the good news. We trust in what Jesus has done for us. But Paul, again, he won't let us start taking the credit for our own salvation. And he writes so carefully, so let me read it again, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Even our faith is a gift of God. This is what God has wrought in us. Verse 9, it's not a result of works so that no one may boast. So even our believing that we really do is given to us by God, in which we say, praise God. I can't boast in myself. It's the Lord who's done it all from first to last. God saves us. We've been adopted into God's family by grace. The reformers celebrated these great statements, the solas. And really, it's a summary of what we've seen in Ephesians. We are saved, we are adopted into God's family by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. God gets all the credit. Well, this leads us to our last point. We've been adopted in, by grace into God's family. You see, when you're adopted, you get a whole new family. That's what we're going to celebrate and think carefully about as we study the second half of the book of Ephesians. We now, as members of the household of God, we have responsibilities to one another. Here's what Paul has made clear up until this point. That the triune God who has adopted us into his family by his grace has given us a father in God, a brother in Christ, a helper in the Spirit, and a whole family of brothers and sisters in one another. We receive all of this when we come into the family of God. which of course is what we celebrate there in chapter 2, verse 19, where we started. You're no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. By grace, we have come into the family of God. If you've put your trust and confidence in Jesus, if you've become a Christian, you have now entered into the family of God. It's all of grace. And so I ask you simply as I conclude, how then shall we live? But what are we supposed to do about it? Well, again, the second half of the book of Ephesians is going to tell us, well, if we've received much grace, then we should live graciously. We've received mercy, so we should live with mercy. We have been so loved, and so we should love. Ultimately, what he calls us to do as brothers and sisters in the Lord is to imitate God the Father. So let me conclude with just a preview of coming attractions. Here from Ephesians 4, I'll begin reading at verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are astounded at what you have done for us. You are so kind, so loving, so merciful and gracious. You planned out long ago and worked out all the details so that we could come into the family of God. Lord, we praise you for your grace. And Lord, we pray that you would help us. Help us to learn better how we, as the family of God, ought to relate to one another. Help us, Lord, to imitate you. Help us to live lives of grace and mercy and love. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.